This evening, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to Daniel chapter 12 as we're continuing our study through the Word of God. And tonight we're going to finish up this fascinating book, and I believe a very timely book. I hope you've been encouraged and blessed as we've been going through this. And we've seen the Gentile world empires come and go, and there's one more to come before the Lord returns to set up His kingdom on this earth and rule and reign for 1,000 years. And, you know, the way we see things happening, it's getting closer and closer. Now, I think as we study through this book of Daniel, I think you see a lot of hope here, because we see the hand of God on every page. God is in control. We see that He raises up kings and nations. He also brings them down. He positions people so His plans, His purposes will come to pass. It's not to negate the responsibility of the individual people, but God knows what's going to happen. He's in total control, and He's never lost control. In fact, many look at this world, and because of all that's going on, they feel that God has lost control. Well, keep in mind that it was perfect in creation until sin entered the world, and then it went crazy, and it continues to go crazy, and it's going to get worse and worse until the Lord returns. You know, in Revelation 13:8, we're told that Jesus is the Lamb of God who was slain before the foundation of the world. You know what that tells me? It tells me that the Lord knew exactly what He was going to have to do before He even created us. Now, can you imagine that? He knew all the pain, the suffering He was going to have to endure to redeem sinful man. And yet He still created us. Wow. Talk about love. And looking at the rebellion of man today, how the world is at war with God, He became flesh and blood and died on the cross of Calvary for our sins. He loves us. And, you know, as the tribulation period is moving closer, we're moving towards a day when one day we will live with the Lord in the eternal state, in the new heavens, the new earth, with the new Jerusalem. Sin will be gone. Can you imagine that? I mean, even in the kingdom age, it's going to be wonderful, but in the eternal state, sin is completely gone. Now, let me just kind of remind you where we're at here in Daniel chapter 12, because it's really a continuation of what we were reading last week in Daniel chapter 11. And we talked about this. In fact, Daniel chapters 10 through 12 covers a time frame from Cyrus through the second coming of Jesus Christ. They are dealing with the last vision that Daniel is given in this book. And from Daniel chapter 10 through Daniel chapter 11 verse 1 is an introduction to the vision. We get a behind-scenes look at the spiritual warfare that goes on behind the scenes. And that's what many Christians miss today, that this is a spiritual battle. And thus, they don't fight it on their knees. They fight it in the court systems. They fight it here. They fight it there instead of fighting it on their knees. And that's really the most important place to be fighting. Well, then in Daniel 11:2 through Daniel 12:4, there's basically two major divisions. 11:2 through verse 35 deals with the immediate future from Cyrus through the Persian Empire and into the Grecian Empire and Antiochus Epiphanes. Then from Daniel 11:36 through Daniel 12:4, Daniel is being informed of the distant future, of the last days. And it's a period of time of the Great Tribulation up to the second coming of Jesus Christ. It deals with the Antichrist. We'll talk a little bit about him tonight as we did last week. And from Daniel 12, verse 5 through verse 13, the end of the book, we see the final message of comfort to Daniel, the judgment of the nations and the establishing of the millennial reign of Christ. And that's what we're going to be looking at this evening. Now, here's one other point that I need to bring up, because, you know, the more I see on Facebook, the more I read Christian articles, there are many Christians today who believe God is done with Israel or the Jewish people, and they have been replaced by the church. That is not true. Not at all. It never has been, and it never will be. You know, and Paul in Romans chapter 11, verses 25 through 27, tells us of this very thing. And keep in mind, you know, I know you've heard this before, but we're seeing Christian organizations, Christian denominations, Christian schools pulling out from supporting Israel, taking their money away from Israel because they feel that what Israel is doing is wrong, and they don't feel that God is dealing with Israel anymore, that the church has replaced them. And yet Paul said, I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved, as it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob, for this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. Now again, some people say that Paul is speaking to the church here, but that makes no sense. You know, Paul said, I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, unless you should be wise in your own opinion or own understanding of the situation. Think about this. If this is the church, then we are blinded until when? The fullness of the Gentiles comes in. Well, that makes no sense. How's the church blinded? We're not. Who's blinded? Israel. In fact, the eyes of the Jewish people are going to be opened after the rapture of the church or when the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. It's speaking of the tribulation period, and from the onset, Jews will be saved, and their ultimate salvation will be at the end of the tribulation period when they petition Jesus to return, when they repent of their sins. Right now, we are living in a period of time that is known as the times of the Gentiles. It's different than the fullness of the Gentiles. The fullness of the Gentiles is speaking of the last Gentile that gets saved before the church is raptured up and taken home with the Lord. The times of the Gentiles is speaking of Gentile nations persecuting the Jewish people. And it began with their Babylonian captivity, and it continues on today, as the oppression and violence towards the Jewish people continues to grow by Gentile nations. I mean, Europe is a prime example. I mean, the Jews are told in parts of Europe, don't wear anything that makes you Jewish, you know, like a yarmulke. Don't put that on your head, because people are signaling them out. What period of time are we living in? I mean, that's crazy. But that's what's happening. Anti-Semitism is on the rise throughout the world. In fact, Jesus of this time said in Luke 21, verses 20 through 24, when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation is near. And let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those who are in the midst of her depart, and let not those who are in the country enter her. For these are the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe to those who are pregnant, and to those who are nursing babies in those days, for there will be great distress in the land and wrath upon this people, and they will fall by the edge of the sword and be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled by Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. When is this going to happen? When Jerusalem is surrounded by the Gentile nations, Jews are told to flee for their lives. And at the end of the tribulation period, the Lord returns, destroys those Gentile nations, and he sets up his kingdom on this earth, and the times of the Gentiles are over. They've been fulfilled. So this is about Israel. That's what Daniel's been talking about. He's praying for his people, his holy city, in Daniel chapter 9. And here, this is a vision of the last days that is really dealing, again, with the Jewish people. And the Great Tribulation is a refining process for the nation of Israel. Yes, it deals with Gentiles. Absolutely, Gentiles get saved. But many Jews also get saved during this time as they come to Jesus and ask him to be Lord and Savior of their life. They pass through the refiner's fire. I mean, in Daniel 11:35, it says, and some of those of understanding shall fall to refine them, purify them, and make them white until the time of the end, because it is still for the appointed time. There's that refining process that God is working with the Jewish people. So, with that as our introduction, let's dig into these last 13 verses in the book of Daniel and see what the Lord has for us as we begin in Daniel chapter 12, starting in verse 1 this evening. At that time, Michael shall stand up, that great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. And at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book. Now, I believe Michael the archangel is always watching over Israel, but something's different here. We're told specifically that Michael is going to stand up for Israel when the world will be on the verge of destruction and the nation of Israel on the verge of annihilation. You see, the phrase time of trouble is a Hebrew idiomatic expression that means that this period of time will be the worst that the earth and those living on it will ever experience. Can you imagine it worse than it is now? It'll be much, much worse than it is now. In the Old Testament, in Jeremiah 30, verse 7, we're told that this day is known as the time of Jacob's trouble. Well, who is it for? Israel. Jacob. Israel. And Jeremiah is telling us about this time, for that day is great so that none is like it. And it is a time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. Who's going to be saved out of it? The Jewish people. Yes, many will be killed. But I believe many of those Jews that are killed become believers and they're martyred for their faith. In the New Testament, Jesus warns us in Matthew 24, verses 21 and 22. Then there will be great tribulation, such as not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. And Jesus is saying, man, it's going to be so bad out there that if he didn't intervene, we would destroy ourselves completely. No flesh would survive. Can you see that happening? The world would be destroyed, and yet God promises to the nation of Israel that he will intervene before we destroy ourselves. Now, I read something on Facebook. Someone had a picture of this guy. I don't even know who he was. I can't remember his name. But he basically said that, you know, we can live in a world of peace if we just get rid of all our arms. Get rid of all our military weapons and we'll live at peace. You know the problem with that? It's a heart issue. I mean, if you got rid of all weapons of mass destruction, all guns and grenades and missile launchers and atom bombs, you took them all away, we would still kill each other. Because the heart of man is evil. We're not dealing with the problem. We're dealing with the ramifications of that problem. It's a hard issue, and it's manifested in the things we do and say. I mean, I was listening to the news, and I just didn't even get this story where this woman killed three of her children by smothering them. And she was on like a $100,000 bond she can get out of jail. I'm thinking, are you crazy? And she didn't kill them all at the same time. And I'm thinking, I don't understand this story, but what is going on in this world? The love of many has grown cold. We see things and we're not even affected by it anymore. You know, I don't know if you're old enough, but remember the old military movies or the Western movies, and you know, someone would get shot and they fall off their horse and they'd be dead. And sometimes you would see even a little spot on their shirt. Sometimes, but not most of the time. Now, we're seeing heads blown off, arms blown off, blood spurting, and it doesn't affect us anymore. It doesn't. We don't go, wow, anymore. It has to even be more dramatic. I don't even know how more dramatic you could be because it looks so real. But that's where we're at. Things don't affect us. You know, when Planned Parenthood could sell these body parts of these aborted fetuses, and most of the world doesn't have any problem with it, man's heart has grown cold. And just think, as it's going to get colder and colder, because the only way to warm that heart is to come to Jesus. And there's the problem. They're not. And, you know, during the tribulation period, those first 3.5 years are not going to be horrible for the most part of the world. Most people, it's not going to be horrible, because the Antichrist comes on the scene as a man of peace. But then Jesus says there will be great tribulation. Then, this is when it's going to get ugly. This is when it's going to get bad. When? When the Antichrist goes into the rebuilt temple, demands to be worshipped as God. It's a red light, or a red flag, I should say, for the Jews. This is not our Messiah. And they will flee. And it's after that, I think it's at that 3.5 year mark, that Satan enters the Antichrist and all hell breaks out on earth. You know, yes, we got the judgments of God, but we also have the wrath of the Antichrist being perpetrated upon the inhabitants of this world. And we have wars, famine, disease, and death. Now, I think what Daniel is being told here in verse 1 corresponds to what we read in Revelation chapter 12, verses 7 through 9, where it tells us that this war breaks out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast with him. When Satan is cast from heaven in the presence of God, he knows his time is short. And he is like a wild animal that's cornered or injured. He's going to come against anything and anyone who gets in his way. And God is warning in that time that it's woe to the inhabitants of the earth, according to Revelation 12:12. For the devil has come down to you having great wrath because he knows that he has a short time. Now, it's interesting because he comes after the Jewish people. And he's been doing that very early on. Really, from the beginning when Cain slew Abel, right? But think about it. We can go down the road to the seed of the woman. Tried to kill Herod, putting to death the male children, 2 years old and under, in Bethlehem. Trying to destroy the seed of the woman. But look at, throughout the Old Testament you see that happening. You see nations, people rising up against the Jewish people to destroy them. Why? Because Satan didn't want the Messiah to be born. He knew it was going to be the seed of the woman. And he tried to destroy that. In Genesis, he tried to corrupt the human race. And then God brought a flood and destroyed everyone but Noah and his family. We see Haman trying to wipe out the Jewish people. We see God intervene. And we see this over and over again. But the Messiah was born. His plans failed. But now, we see the Antichrist coming after the Jewish people again. You think, well, why? The Messiah was already born. I mean, what's so big about the Jewish people now? Why would he even come after them? They don't even seem like they're that important. I believe that they are. You see, he comes after the rest of her offspring. Jesus talked about in Matthew 24 they were to flee. In Revelation, we see them fleeing. And we see the Antichrist coming after them and his forces, and the ground of the earth opens up and swallows the armies of the Antichrist. And God protects us as people in Petra for those 3.5 years. We know that he's going to save his people out of it. That's what we read in Jeremiah. It's a time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. Yeah. But why? Why the Jews again? Well, I think the reason is that it is the Jews who petition Jesus to come back. Jesus says, you will see me no more until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We'll see in Hosea that Hosea talks about a petitioning of the Lord before he returns. The Jews are going to petition the Lord to come back, and he will. So what is the Antichrist and his demonic forces trying to do? Stop the Jews again. That's why I believe we see anti-Semitism on the rise, because he wants to wipe them out. He wants to destroy the Jewish people so they cannot petition the Lord's return. Like that would stop them. But it's not going to happen because God's already promised the Jewish people that they will see their Messiah on the throne in Jerusalem, ruling and reigning for 1,000 years. But he's still going to try. He tried to destroy the seed of the woman. It didn't work. Now he's trying to destroy the Jewish people. Now one more point before we move in here. It says that at the end of verse 1 that at the time your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book. What's the book? What book? Well, Revelation 20:15 says, anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Well, whose names are written in the book of life? Well, here's the thing, and I'll throw this out. You can pray about it. You can look up scripture. That's great. I encourage you to do that. But I think everyone's name is written in the book of life. I think every single person's name is written in the book of life. Pastor Joe, do you mean everyone's going to heaven? No, I didn't say that. I said everyone's name is written in the book of life. In Exodus 32:33, and the Lord said to Moses, whoever has sinned against me, I will blot him out of my book. Huh. That means they must have been written in the book in the first place to be blotted out, huh? Revelation 3:5, he who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. So, you know, even though everyone's name is written in the book of life, because of the rejection of Jesus Christ, they're still lost in their trespasses and sins, which causes their names then to be blotted out of the book of life, and their eternal destiny is in the lake of fire. God's people are going to be delivered. All those who come to Jesus. And we'll see more of that as we read on. But look at verse 2 now. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament. And those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. So we need to remember here the focus of what's going on, what's taking place. We're talking about the tribulation period and a period of time that unless the Lord returned, no flesh would survive. Unless he shortened those days, we would destroy ourselves. Now, in these verses, we kind of see two resurrections here, or at least one resurrection. We'll talk about another one, I guess I should say. Some is the life, the resurrection to life. Some is the resurrection to death. Now, here's the thing. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, right? We have to be changed. We're not; these are not our bodies that we're going to have in heaven. Praise God for that. You know, I'm hoping for some height here, but we'll see. I don't know. Maybe you guys will just get shorter. Who knows? But Paul talks about the rapture of the church in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 and 17. And keep in mind that the rapture of the church happens prior to the start of the seven-year tribulation period. During the tribulation period, God is dealing with the Jewish people. Yes, he's going to deal with Gentiles, but he's not going to pour out his wrath upon his bride, the church. Well, some say, well, yeah, but the wrath doesn't come till later on. But if you look at Revelation, the first seal that's opened up, who opens the seal? Jesus does. So it's got to be the wrath of God that's being poured out. Who's the first? Who's the rider on the white horse? The Antichrist. That's not a blessing, okay, from God. That's not a good thing. Now, I guess if we were going into the tribulation period as the church, God would tell us to be looking for the Antichrist before he comes to rapture us. But we don't see that in the scriptures. We are told to be looking for Jesus Christ to return. Why? Because I don't think we'll see who the Antichrist is. I don't think he's going to be revealed until the church is gone. God deals with Israel, the Jewish people, and he deals with the church separately. Not the same, because we're not the same entity. We're different. But in 1 Thessalonians, Paul said that the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Now, some people struggle with this. Why do the dead in Christ rise first? Well, I don't know. They're 6 feet lower in the ground than we are. I don't know why they rise first. Does that matter? You know, I don't think it really matters. But here's the thing. Some people will argue, and this is a big point, the word rapture is not in the scripture. And that's very true. The word rapture is not in the scriptures, not at all. The word caught up is harpazo. And it's a Greek word that speaks of snatching away quickly. And, you know, if the word rapture bothers you, if it really troubles you, if you struggle with that word because it's not in the scriptures, it's a Latin word, then why don't you just call it the great snatch away? I like the rapture. It sounds so much better, doesn't it, than the great snatch away? It's the same thing. If you're being taken by force, snatched away, well, it's a rapture. Where are we going? We're meeting the Lord in the air. I don't know how much clearer Paul could have been. Now, Daniel is speaking of or told about these saints that are raised up. Who are they and where did they come from? Some say, well, these are Old Testament Jewish saints who died believing in the coming of the Messiah. And it is possible. I'm not going to be dogmatic about this, but remember when after Jesus died on the cross of Calvary, was in the tomb for 3 days, he went and preached to the saints that were in Abraham's bosom, and he set those captives free. Who were the captives down there? 99.9% of them were Jews. Could there have been a Gentile down there? There could have been a token Gentile. I don't know. You know, Rahab the harlot, she was down there. So there was a few, but how many? I don't know. But there was primarily Jewish people there in Abraham's bosom, and he set those captives free. They do not get their resurrected bodies, or they didn't at that time. They'll get them at the rapture of the church. That's when we all get our resurrection bodies. I think these saints that are resurrected at the end of the tribulation period that Daniel is talking about here are the ones who are martyred for their faith in Jesus Christ during the tribulation period. In fact, in Revelation 20, verses 4 and 5, it says, "Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. This is the first resurrection. And really, if you think about it, this first resurrection is not over until the end of the millennial reign of Christ, when those who love the Lord will get their new bodies. Those who make it through the whole millennial reign, they're going to have to get new bodies to go into the eternal state. And it'll be at the end of the kingdom age. And in Revelation 20, verse 6, speaking of the first resurrection, John says, "Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. The focus is the Jews here, but it does apply, obviously, to Gentiles who are martyred for their faith during the tribulation period. And for all those that come to Christ, they're going to enter into the kingdom age. Now, some are going to have everlasting life, but those who reject Jesus will awake to everlasting contempt. Again, Revelation 25, "But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished." Now, please don't come to the conclusion that there's some kind of sleep that they're going through until they're going to be judged at the end of the kingdom age. Not so. All you have to do is look at Luke 16, the rich man and Lazarus, and look at the pain, the suffering. He was totally aware of all that was going on there in Hades. So I think these people are not talking about soul sleep like some do, not at all. But these people who have rejected Jesus are not part of that first resurrection. They take part in the second resurrection, which has only one part, and it occurs at the end of the millennial kingdom. And I'll just share this with you. This is turn to Revelation chapter 20, because this kind of lays out what's going on at the end of the millennial reign and where those who, apart from Christ, are going to go. In Revelation chapter 20, we're going to pick up starting in verse 7, where we're told this. "Now when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. They went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them." Please don't ask me to explain that. I don't know how anyone who's living with the Lord for 1,000 years can rebel against him and try to fight against them, but that's what we see here. Satan is loosed. He gathers these people together, and they try and fight against the saints of God. And what does God do? Toasts them. That's it. It's over. Verse 10 says, "And the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." You see, people are sent to hell because of their rejection of Jesus Christ. They are tormented for the things that they did on this earth, the evil that they are done. And God says, this is all the evil you perpetrated your entire life. This is how you will be punished in the lake of fire for eternity. In fact, the Antichrist and the devil are going to be punished in the lake of fire forever and ever, or literally to the ages of ages. And it's not just for the devil and the Antichrist. Anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is speaking of a judgment. And it's very sad that people have rejected Jesus. I can't imagine, again, during the millennial kingdom, those living with him will reject him, but they will. And I also, like I've said before, I don't understand how the angels who were there worshiping God for eternity, who knows how long, because there's no time in heaven, how a third of them rebelled with Satan and fell. It blows my mind away. But I look at people today, and looking, even the creation that we are, what we see in creation today, it's been tainted by sin. But look at how marvelous it is. It's incredible. And scientists understand this. They know this. Because we've been able to, figure out DNA and the gene pool and all this stuff. And we're microbiology and all this stuff. We have so much knowledge now. Many scientists feel that life could not happen by random chance. Now, don't come to the conclusion that they believe God did this. They believe aliens did this. And this is growing very quickly, this idea. I don't know if any of you saw Prometheus. It was like an alien-type movie. And that was the whole basis of it was, I don't want to ruin the story for you, but they seeded the earth. And all of a sudden, life evolved. And from all the seeds they planted, all this life came forth. But that's what scientists feel now, that there's no way this could happen by random chance. Intelligent life had to make us. Well, yeah, it's called Creator God. They laugh at us. You're so foolish, you believe that there's a God. Well, you're so foolish, you believe there's aliens. Come on. I don't get it. But, yeah, that's the way it goes. And because of their rejection of him, guess what? They will be eternally separated from him. The one they say that they didn't believe in. Very sad. Well, back in Daniel 12, look at verse 4. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. Now, some read this and come to the conclusion that this is not for us, so we need to stop studying this book. But, that's not what Daniel is saying here. Daniel is not being told to hide this information. He's not being told to cover it up. Daniel's told to shut up the words or really preserve them. Write them down. Don't destroy them. And to seal speaks of a writer's stamp of authenticity. And so the book, or literally the written material, was now complete. It's time to roll it up and seal it with his stamp and to be kept safely until the time when they're needed. And look at how the book of Daniel and prophetic books have been opened up in these last days. And to me, it gives me great encouragement that God is in control. What he said is coming to pass. Now, here's one that I hope I don't disappoint too many people here, but this phrase, money shall run to and fro, I don't think it means what many think it means. Some believe this is speaking of our mode of transportation. And granted, I have to admit, in 100 years, think about it, horse and buggy, supersonic jets, we've gone to the moon, we've sent spaceships without people, obviously, to Pluto to take pictures. And incredible what we can do in just a very short period of time. But I don't think that's what it's talking about. The thought here is searching for information, running here and there, and we see it with the next phrase, that knowledge shall increase. Wood points out this. He says, the idea is that people would run about trying to find answers to important questions, especially in reference to future events. And Newell says, the correct sense is that many shall search it through and through, and that as a consequence, knowledge of the book itself shall be increased. Absolutely, and we see that happening today. Now, there is no doubt about it that our knowledge has increased, and it continues to increase. Every 60 seconds, 2,000 typewritten pages are added to man's knowledge of material, and the material produced every 24 hours. Every 24 hours, all the material that's produced takes one person 5 years to read it. And probably it's a lot faster than the information I got here. That's how quickly. One story said this. Buckminster Fuller created the knowledge doubling curve. He noticed that until 1900, human knowledge doubled approximately every century. Every century, knowledge doubled in the 1900s. By the end of World War II, knowledge was doubling every 25 years. Today, things are not as simple as different types of knowledge have different rates of growth. For example, nanotechnology. Knowledge is doubling every 2 years and clinical knowledge every 18 months. But on average, human knowledge is doubling every 13 months. Every 13 months, all that information is doubling. And so all that we've learned now in 13 months, double that oh my gosh, how do you even keep track of it all? According to IBM, the build-out of the Internet of Things will lead to the doubling of knowledge every 12 hours. Blows my mind away. In a recent lecture at Harvard University, neuroscientist Jeff Lichtman, who is attempting to map the human brain, has calculated that several billion petabytes of data storage would be needed to index the entire human brain. The Internet is currently estimated to be 5 million terabytes, of which Google has indexed roughly 200 terabytes, or just 0.00% of its total size. The numbers involved are astounding, especially when considering the size of the human brain and the number of neurons in it. Think about that human brain, and it just happened by random chance. I don't think so. All the information it contains. And how did that information evolve? You ever think about that? You know, the first human brain. How did it know what to do? How did it know? Well, God created us that way. You know, back here in Daniel 12, the phrase to and fro is a Hebrew idiom suggesting the pursuit of something elusive. And look at people running to and fro today, especially in church circles. You know, Amos 8, verses 11 and 12 says, "The days are coming, says the Lord God, that I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. And they shall wander from sea to sea and from north to east. They shall run to and fro, seeking the word of the Lord, but shall not find it." Talking about a famine in the last days. Now, you think, but we have the word of God. How could there be a famine? Because we've taken the word of God and put it away. I've seen Joel Osteen hold his Bible up in the air. But I've never seen him preach from it. I never said, let's open up to. It's not just holding the Bible in your hand. It's reading and applying what God has said to your life. I like the way Leon Wood, he's a Bible teacher, paraphrased this verse. He put, "Many shall run to and fro in their desire for knowledge of the last things, and finding it in Daniel's book, because it will have been preserved to the end, their knowledge shall be increased." I like that. You know, the information is here for everyone. You don't have to have a PhD in theology to get this. You know what you have to do? You have to be saved and just ask the Holy Spirit to show you these things. Because they're spiritually discerned. I mean, we show people this stuff all the time. Look at what the scriptures say. Well, I don't believe that. But look at how could God know these things ahead of time? And they come to pass. You see, they don't want to believe. They're spiritually discerned. And God opens these things up for us. And so in these last days, look at the people that are studying the book of Daniel. Look at all of you here. We're studying the book of Daniel. Our knowledge is increasing. And I'll tell you what, like I've said so many times, it brings great comfort to our hearts and our lives because we see, look, this is what God said, and this is what's coming to pass. I don't have to fear. He's in control. God's in control of everything. Well, look at verse 5. "Then I, Daniel, looked, and there stood two others, one on this riverbank and the other on that riverbank. And one said to the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the river, 'How long shall the fulfillment of these wonders be?' Then I heard the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand to heaven, and swore by him who lives forever, that it shall be for a time, times and a half a time, and when the power of the holy people has been completely shattered, all these things shall be finished." Now, who is this man clothed in linen? Some say it's the pre-incarnate Christ. Could be. You know, we read a little bit about him in Daniel chapter 10, verses 5 and 6. "I lifted my eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose waist was girded with the gold of Uphaz. His body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like torches of fire, his arms and feet like burnished bronze in color, and the sound of his words like the voice of a multitude." And, you know, here in Daniel 12 and verse 6, it talks about him, you know, standing above the waters. Maybe it's speaking of, you know, his exalted position. We don't know. Is this the Lord? I can't say with 100% assurance. It could be, but it could just be another angel also here. If it's God, that's great. If it's not, I don't think it changes what we're reading. So, I mean, it could be just an angel, and I think it might be. Now, the time frame here is time times and a half a time. Time speaking of a year times 2 years and a half a time, half a year. So 3.5 years. And that's what we see in the scriptures, that, you know, the great tribulation is those last 3.5 years when the wrath of God is poured out in its fullest. You read of the devastating things that come upon this earth. And a lot of those judgments have to be towards the very, very end, because no life would be able to survive. You know, you kill all the life in the sea, you're pretty much dead. You destroy the water supply, you're pretty much dead. So this has to be close to the end of the tribulation period, those last 3.5 years, if people are going to survive at all, and some will. And again, you look at the scripture, Revelation 12:14, it speaks of 3.5 years. Revelation 11:3 and Revelation 12:6, 1,260 days, which is 3.5 years, based upon a 360-day Babylonian calendar, or year. And remember, where is Daniel at? He's in Babylon. And so he's going to count things out according to the Babylonian calendar, and that's what we see. Revelation 11:2 is 42 months, which is 3.5 years. So I think it's literally 3.5 years, again, known as the Great Tribulation Period, the time of Jacob's trouble. Does it encompass the first 3.5 years? Probably. But the whole period of time is known as the Tribulation Period. I tend to believe that the Great Tribulation speaks of those last 3.5 years. Now, why is this even coming to pass? Well, Daniel tells us that it's to shatter the power of the holy people, or the Jewish people. What's that about? I think it's speaking of their self-reliance. It's going to be completely shattered, broken. They're not going to be able to stand on their own. In fact, David Hawking said, the Israeli military is one of the greatest armed forces in the whole world, and I thank God for them. They are more expertise than we can imagine. The Israeli Air Force is well prepared. All of their armaments and their capability is phenomenal. Their dedication is greater than ours because it is an issue of survival. That's the problem. They look at their strength instead of the God who's enabled them to do these things. And when the powers of the Antichrist grow and they come against Israel and the Jewish people, is Israel going to be able to fight against all the nations of the world? Absolutely not. Their power, their strength, their self-reliance will be broken. And I think they will turn to Jesus. And that, isn't that true even in our own lives? You know, we come to God because our self-reliance is broken. God has brought us to a point where we look up. And that's what he's doing with the Jewish people. Well, verse 8 says, although I heard, I did not understand. Then I said, my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? So you have to understand, you know, Daniel's struggling with this stuff, everything that's going to take place. You know, it's not all computing for him. And so he's struggling with it. And I think you can understand where he's coming from. I mean, as we look at the world, we still struggle with the things that are happening. Verse 9 says, and he said, go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed to the time of the end. Many shall be purified, made white and refined, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. Now, Daniel's not being told go away physically. What the angel is telling Daniel is to make a mental departure from this questioning. Don't dwell upon it. This is going to be opened up at the end of the age, and it has been opened up, I believe, to us. And so Daniel's content with what the Lord has given him. And let's face it, we are not going to know everything, but what we do need to know, God is going to reveal to us. Isn't that true? Absolutely. Our eyes are open to these things, but, you know, the wicked, they can't see. They don't understand. They look at us and they think we're nuts, right? They think we're crazy when you share with them. It's so obvious to us. You know, the Orthodox Jew talking about the coming Messiah. And I'm always fascinated that when you ask them, how are you going to know that this is your Messiah? How do you know that this is the one? And their answer is, he's going to help us rebuild our temple. Wow! That's exactly what Daniel was told the Antichrist is going to do. He's going to make a treaty with the nation of Israel to rebuild their temple. Blows me away. We see these things happening. We hear leaders calling for world government. It's the only way to solve the problems of the world. Yeah, well, Hitler tried to do that. How did that work out, you know? It didn't work out well at all. But now, when there is a one world government, there is no place you're going to be able to go for safety. If the nation you're in is corrupt, that's it. Because they're all controlled by the Antichrist. We see people calling for a one world religion. Because look at the religions of the world and how they're abusing people and hurting people. We all got to come together and just love. You know, I don't love the bumper sticker, but I think it's hilarious, the bumper sticker that says coexist. I'm like, did you ask a Muslim about that one? Coexist? Their answer is, I kill you.
What?
How do you coexist with that?
Why?
Right? It makes no sense. But again, we need someone. And the proposal from a Jew in Israel is to have the Pope the head of this one world religious system that's out of the United Nations. Well, I've read that in the scriptures. That's exactly what the scriptures are saying. You see how God's opening these things up for us? When you see the nations of the world, when you see what Russia is doing, understand, have you heard anything about Russia getting troops around the Ukrainian border again? Isn't it interesting? On our news, at least the ones I watch, I don't hear any of that. But one of the missionaries we support has told me that they have Russian troops on the border again. Why is the world silent to that? Isn't that amazing? And when you see that, I think the percentage is like 30 or 40% of the Russian army is Islamic in nature. When there's a war in the Middle East, guess who's going to be involved in it? Russia. And that's what we read in Ezekiel 38 and 39. These are fascinating things that as they're coming to pass, it blows me away. It's so exciting. And I wish more Christians would be excited about this and talk about these things and let people see what the Lord is doing. Well, verse 11 says, and from the time that the daily sacrifice is taken away and the abomination of desolation is set up, thus shall be 1,290 days. Blessed is he who waits and comes to the 1,335 days. Now, yes, these words or the understanding of them were sealed up for Daniel. I truly believe they've been opened up to us in these last days. And we get a starting date here again. For these last 3.5 years of the 7-year tribulation period, it's when the Antichrist goes into the rebuilt temple and demands to be worshipped of God. And you could count off the days from the abomination of desolation until Jesus returns. It's 1,260 days. The thing that's interesting here is that there's 30 more days added. A total of 1,290 days. Why? Well, turn over to Ezekiel chapter 20 for a second. In Ezekiel chapter 20, we're going to look at verses 34 through 38, where we're told this: I will bring you out from the peoples and gather you out of the countries where you are scattered, with a mighty hand, with an outstretched arm, and with fury poured out. And I will bring you into the wilderness of the peoples, and there I will plead my case with you face to face. Just as I pleaded my case with your fathers in the wilderness of the land of Egypt, so I will plead my case with you, says the Lord God. I will make you pass under the rod, and I will bring you into the bond of the covenant. I will purge the rebels from among you, and those who transgress against me. I will bring them out of the country where they sojourn, but they shall not enter the land of Israel. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. I think this is God looking at the nation of Israel, bringing those who have come to that saving faith into the kingdom age, and those who have rejected him, the Jews, will be cast out. They will not be allowed in. The other interesting thing is, there's another 45 days added. We come to 1,335 days. Why? I think this is the judgment of the Gentile nations. And their judgment is based on how they treated the Jewish people during the tribulation period. And that's interesting. People go, so this is a work salvation for the people in the tribulation period. No, this is the fruit. You see, those who have come to know Christ, the Gentiles will be treating the Jews, protecting them, watching over them. Those who reject Jesus are going to be exposing these Jews to the Antichrist. So, yes, it's just the fruit that's born in their life, and it's bad fruit. Turn over to Matthew 25. And we see here the judgments of the nations. We're going to pick up in verse 31, where we're told this. When the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then He will sit on the throne of His glory. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And He will set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on the left. Then the King will say to those on His right hand, Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. Then he will say to those on the left hand, Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not take me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they also will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty, or a stranger or naked or sick, or in prison, and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them, saying, Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. You see, after the Jews are judged, after the Gentile nations are judged, that's what we just read here in Matthew, we now begin the millennial reign of Christ as both Jews and Gentiles have been judged. The sheep will enter into the kingdom age. The goats will be cast into hell, awaiting the final judgment, the great white throne judgment, at the end of the millennial reign. At this point now, the times of the Gentiles are over. No more Gentile dominion over the Jewish people. They will not be persecuted anymore. That period's over. Well, finally, in Daniel 12, verse 13, But you go your way till the end, for you shall rest and will arise to your inheritance at the end of the days. I really like the way the book of Daniel closes. Daniel is told to continue on what he's doing, for he's going to rest one day. And Daniel lived into his 80s, at least. And he was working to the very end. I like that. And Daniel says, is told, you know, you're going to arise to your inheritance. He died awaiting the Messiah. Faith in the coming Messiah. He is going to be raised. He's going to get his resurrected bodies. He was in Abraham's bosom. He's no longer there because when Jesus preached down there, he let those captives free. And you know, for us as Christians, Jesus commanded us in Luke 19:13, do business or occupy till I come. We're to be busy doing the work of the Lord. Not, you know, waiting on some mountaintop for him to return wearing white robes, you know, with our gym shoes on so we can jump higher for the rapture, you know, and get there quicker. It's foolishness. And I think that's why the Lord didn't tell us what day he's coming back. Because we would kick back, who knows, a week, a month, a year before. He's coming back in a year. Let's just relax a little bit. God doesn't want us to do that. He wants us to occupy until he comes or we go to be with him. Now, you know, here's the thing, and I'll kind of sum it up like this, because I think it's important that we understand that this world can be scary. I'm not trying to minimize that. I don't know what's going to happen to us. Our brothers and sisters around the world are being persecuted for their faith as we speak right now. But I think we need to know where our eyes are focused. There was this father that was awakened in the middle of the night by his little boy, and the child was having a nightmare. He was panicked, scared to death, screaming, crying out for his dad. The father ran into the dark room, and the boy said, Daddy, are you there? Daddy, are you there? And he said, Yes, son, I'm here. And the father, the dad said, you know, just look to me. Is your face looking at me, son? And he said, Yeah. And the boy fell asleep. Why? Because his father was watching over him. Our Heavenly Father is watching over us. Are we looking to Him? are our eyes focused upon our Heavenly Father? You see, I think that comfort, that peace is found as we look to Him in a world that's in chaos. I think so many Christians become anxious, worried, terrified because their eyes are on the events that are happening around them. You know, I'm always amazed, you know, when things are going well and I'm like, oh, everything's going well. And then, you know, the next day it's like, what just happened? I didn't see that coming. And the Lord says, just look at me. I was here with you yesterday when everything was going well. I'm still here with you today. But your eyes are not focused on me. They're focused on everything that's going on around you. Look to me. And that's when I need to be reminded all the time. Because life is messy, right? Mm-hmm. It is. It just is. That's just the way it is. What are you doing? Are you occupying until the Lord comes? It's not time to be kicking back. It's time to be working. Well, what if the Lord doesn't come back for 50 years? Do you think your work is in vain? Absolutely not. That's what Paul said. Our work, our labor is not in vain. It never is. Why? Because we're serving the Lord. You think He's going to let things just go? Absolutely not. And I'll close with this out of Revelation 22, where Jesus said, "Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. He who testifies to these things says, 'Surely I am coming quickly.' Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we thank you for these wonderful words in the book of Daniel, Lord. There is so much information. And we thank you that you just speak to our hearts and encourage us and comfort us in the days that we're living in. But Lord, we do need to keep our eyes focused on you. We can't be distracted by all the things that are going on around us. But Lord, we also don't want to become cold and insensitive to the things that are happening around us. Keep our hearts open and soft to the guiding of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Lead us, Lord, that many may come into the kingdom before you come for your bride, the church. We love you, Lord, and we thank you and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.